for the shepherds. This is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God who would grow up to do amazing things. His parents on earth were Mary and Joseph. Jesus was born in a barn because there was no room for him anywhere else in Bethlehem. On the night Jesus was born, there were some shepherds in the field keeping watch over their sheep. Suddenly, an angel appeared before them, and a bright light shone all around them. The shepherds were so scared, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." The angel told the shepherds that they would find Jesus in a barn, wrapped in strips of cloth, laying in a manger. Then the angel was joined by many, many other angels, and all of them sang, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Then the angels returned to heaven.
A wonder happened.
And the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem."
Yeah.
So they hurried to the village. And found the baby Jesus laying in the manger. After seeing Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had told them about the baby Jesus. Everyone who heard the shepherd's story were amazed. Mary made sure she remembered all these things and thought about them often. Then the shepherds went back to their sheep and praised God for all they had seen. The baby was exactly who the angel had told them he was, the Savior of the world, the Son of God.
Oh, that's nice, isn't he? Good morning, everybody. I might be. I think the battery's gone.
Yes.
It's gone now.
It's gone. Oh, it's got a red light.
Bye. Just press on the last.
And swap over. Okay. Is it gone again? Is it gone? Yeah, we'll go with this.
Okay. Some of you might know, but there's a kind of a kids group that meets midweek called Wi-Fi Plus. Some of you might know because you've got kids in that group, but we've kind of stumbled across these cartoon videos, which we watch every week with them, and they just absolutely love them. And they're really good fun, and they tell a story, and they were a nice intro for me, because this morning I am going to be looking at the shepherds. Because you might know that it's Christmas coming up soon. Might not know that. Do you know that? Good. Next week we have got our Christmas carol service. So next Sunday, if you come to church in the morning, you will be lonely because we won't be here. You need to come here at 4 p.m. In fact, probably 10 to 4 because, you know, that's nice to get here a bit early, isn't it? So yeah, come here next week, 4 p.m. for a great Christmassy experience, but not at 10 a.m. So maybe I'll speak here. We've been doing a very short build-up to Christmas, short in that last week Lisa kicked us off and this week I'm kind of finishing it. but last week, Lisa took us through the wise men, the magi, coming to find Jesus. This week, I'm looking at the shepherds, which is not quite in the right order. That's okay, because the Gospels seem to be fine with that as well at times. And we're going to be jumping in at Luke chapter 2, verses 8. Luke chapter 2, verses 8. So if you've got your Bibles with you, then flick to them on your Bible app, or if you've got like a hard copy, and do that as well. And I'm going to read. It says this: "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It is quite a well-known story. You do not need to have been a Christian for any length of time. You do not need to really have stepped into a church at any point to have probably not heard this story of the shepherds watching their flocks at night. How many child nativities have you sat through? It's a well-known story. You've got these shepherds watching their flocks at night, doing their job, literally just doing their day-in, day-out job. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears, which is turning their whole day upside down, isn't it? Like, I don't know what your day job is. I'm an optician. If somebody just, an angel appeared in my testing room, that would change my day. The angel appears. He's then followed by a heavenly host, which, you know, we had a nice cartoon of what that might have looked like. I have not really got any clue in my limited imagination of what that looked like, but it looks like mad, doesn't it? A heavenly host appears. They are terrified, which I think is the correct response in that situation. And they're told about Jesus, and they're told to go and find Jesus, and they go and find him. They leave their sheep, and they go and find him. Once they found him, they then go out and they tell everyone that they found him. They tell everyone what they've heard about him. They've told everyone that they've seen him. And then they glorify and they praise him. That is it in a nutshell. I could sit down and stop. I won't. There's several characters in this story. For this morning's sake, I'm going to put us in the shoes of the shepherds. I'm going to say we are like the shepherds. And I would say that anybody in this room at some point, all of us, are like the shepherds. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk with God, you are like a shepherd. It might be that you are pre-angelic visitation meeting with Jesus, shepherd. You know, it might be that you're here and you're just like, "Oh, is this? It's been quite weird so far. This is very happy, happy and bouncy." It might be that you are post-angelic visitation meeting Jesus. It might be that you know Jesus, that you've met him. You know the good news of him and what he's done in your life. I would say that I am probably a post-angelic visitation meeting of Jesus. I've never had a heavenly host, but I have met with Jesus, which might be reassuring for those of you, because I'm stood at the front of a Christian church. And these weeks leading up to this, I've been praying about this story. We were kind of given a bit of a free rein of what we wanted to do, but I knew I wanted to do this story. I didn't really know why, and I've been asking God why, and this is where I think he has led me. Because as a post-meeting of Jesus shepherd, just a Christian, I think that in my life I'm often pretty good at responding to Jesus in praise and worship. I'm also a worship leader at this church, so that's positive too. But it comes quite naturally to me to respond to Jesus in worship, to respond to his mercies to me in worship. It feels like a normal response in my heart. I get that bit quite easily. I think perhaps I'm less good at responding to this message in a way that is me telling people about the good news. And I think in this story of the shepherds, and I think in lots of other passages in the Bible, we're encouraged that really we should be doing both. You know, the shepherds, they see Jesus, and then they go out and they spread the word. Verse 17, it says they had seen him, and they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And so they've been visited by angels, they've met God incarnate. I don't think they fully understand that yet. And then they go out and they spread the word to pretty much anyone who will listen. And for me, there's a challenge in there. There's a challenge for me. If I've met Jesus, am I out then telling people about him? Or am I merely just doing am I only doing the praising and the worshiping bit? But for me, I hope it's not just me, The idea of talking to people about Jesus can feel quite daunting at times. I think that there are lots of things that can hold us back. Personal, individual things, things that have happened in your life, experiences that you've had. And I'm going to focus just on two, maybe three this morning, but they're not going to be exhaustive. I appreciate that. I hope you do too. But we'd be here for hours, and although I'd be fine with that, you'd get bored. So the first thing that I want to look at this morning, one of the reasons that I don't tell people about Jesus, is if I'm honest with myself at times, I just don't think it's really going to work. I just don't think it's really going to make a difference. I don't think anything's going to happen. And I think I know that's true because if I was guaranteed a 100% success rate, you know, every work colleague, every family member, every friend, every stranger in the supermarket, I tell them about Jesus and they go, you're right, James, I'll come to your church. If I was guaranteed, I would not stop. Do you know, I would not, like, are we all the same there? Like, say, if we were just guaranteed it, of course we can't do it. And because I know that's not the case, from personal experience, I've got a very vivid memory of being a 16-year-old, sat at the bus stop with a friend from college, and them just kind of talking to me about stuff going on in their life, and me being like, oh, God, I don't think I've got, I can share some stuff about you. And literally, all I said at the end was like, oh, I'll be praying about that. I didn't even say, can I pray for you? Because that was a bit too, I was like, I'll be praying about that. And that's pretty safe. And she was like, don't bother, he's imaginary. That was literally her response to me. That's 16 years ago and it still hurts. Like, it's still really... There is a natural fear that stirs in me, and I think that stirs in us when it comes to sharing the good news about God, because of just that feeling of rejection. Like, just that feeling of rejection from friends and from family. I think that in other parts of the world, in different times throughout history, there's also been that fear of persecution. Like, we don't live, let's be honest, we don't live in a country where we are persecuted in that way for our faith. There are Christian brothers and sisters out there in the world today who absolutely are. They live in fear day in, day out, life, that their lives, their children, their life, everything can be taken away from them if they share the gospel. We might get a bit of pushback. Sometimes we might risk our jobs. We might risk getting taken the mick out of a college or a school or that bus stop. And it all stems from this sense of, oh, I don't know if this is going to work. And I think we very easily fall into that mindset that perhaps it doesn't. And as I was praying about this, leading up to it, and kind of God, how do I tackle this fear? What do I do with this? I was just reminded of the fact that I know that there are people in our church, that there are people in this room who are only here because someone took that step out of their comfort zone in boldness, in bravery, with the help of God, and asked them to come along to something or share just a little bit of their story, of the gospel with them. And I've asked a couple of people to come and share that story. So, Katie, I know you're a bit nervous, so could you come up? Can we give Katie a clap? Thank you. Yes, you can do that. Katie, could you just share just a little bit of your story with us? Is that all right?
So this is about Peck.
So it's all about
It's about Jesus.
There we go.
So I first met Peck when I moved to Norfolk. I started year 8 high school, and it was terrifying. First of all, they sat on the boys' side in the assembly. They moved me over, I sat down, and I don't know anybody, obviously. Beck sat right in front of me. She turned around and went, hello, I'm Beck. Not like similar to that, but you can imagine. And that was the start of our friendship. And it's been a long friendship. It's still going. It's not like, not over. So, I'm just having to look at my notes. So yeah, our friendship really grew. And as I got to know Beck, I understood she went to church, she had friends at church, her family went to church, and she'd invite me along to youth group. It took a lot of persuasion. So sometimes I go, oh, people are a bit weird. But over time, I did go. Sometimes I make excuses not to go. But there was one night, I used to speak for hours on the phone after school, as you did, because you haven't seen each other all day, basically. And I was sitting in our kitchen on the floor, and we were having a chat about something, I'm not sure what it was. And then I think remember this. And Becky said to me, so what do you believe in then? And it was like a lightning bolt sort of hit me. I was like, I don't know, I've got the spot here. And I can remember I was just in tears. I had to hang up the phone, because the door. And it was then I was sort of reassessing the thing and committing my life to God. I think I rang him back after that. But I'd grown up, sort of, we used to get to church, just for Church of England. I was confirmed, not really meant much, was in the choir. I mean, it kind of was just what we did. We all went to church, went home. But it wasn't a real relationship until I let God fire Beck.
Bye.
Bye. So I started going to church every week with process. You kind of used to come lifts every week. And I was at a level to getting baptised, like the year team, and I'm still going. So I just really want to say that it took time to get to where God wanted me to be, but it was Beck's friendship, the trust I had in her, and her persistence that got me through the door.
Yeah, that deserves a clap. Pretty cool, isn't it? Pretty cool, actually. What's really cool about this story, I'm allowed to speak in Katie, aren't I? Who'd have thought? What's really cool about this story is sometimes people, you share a little bit and you don't know how it ends up. You know, you're just a part on their journey to find God. Beck had the honour of seeing Katie come to know Jesus and then also the honour of kind of living Christian life alongside her. But what's also really cool about this story is it doesn't stop there. So Diana, can I ask you to now come up, please?
On and off as a child, and then I went through a period where I didn't at all for 25 years plus, and then children came along and I wanted them to go to Sunday school, so I started going, and I enjoyed it because the people were lovely, but there was something missing. I don't know if I really knew what it was, but something missing. And then we moved to Norfolk, and it came as a bit of a blow. We'd moved several times in our married life, and I was shocked because I really was quite unhappy. It was all so different. And I did go to church on and off, well, different churches, tried around, and I didn't feel anything fitted. Meanwhile, Katie was having a lovely time. And it came to the summer of 2002, and the youth had been away on their time away, which was like New Day. And they did that every year, and every time she came back from that, she's a very joyful, cheerful person anyway, but she came back with something else, just a real zing about her. I'm not an envious person, but I remember thinking, oh, I like that. Thought no more about it. But this particular time, 2002, the youth were doing the service. They were going to be doing everything, the prayers and the preach and the worship, including dancing. There was a whole bunch of youngsters on my patio. Where's Emma? She's not. She's out with them. But then was one, and Beck and others. And I thought, I'm going to have a look and see what they're doing. So I walked in. The meetings were in the school hall at that time. And I remember walking in, and there was such a buzz. People were talking and smiling and chatting and walking about and even laughing. I'd actually never come across that in church. And then the service started, and something happened. They were so joyful, so alive, and enjoying each other, and confident in what they were doing. And I can't really explain it, but it was like that missing piece fell into place, and my life was changed from then on. So I had wanted to say this to the youth, actually. I was prompted last week to speak when it was the baptism, but there wasn't an opportunity because I wanted to say to them, really, don't discount yourself because you're young. God can use you in any way.
Okay,
thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. reckon that Beck had any idea when she turned around in that classroom where that friendship and that relationship was going to go? I don't reckon that she knew that inviting Katie along to a youth group was going to have an eternal impact on her soul and also Diana's. I don't reckon you knew that. Theologically, I'm convinced that God would have got hold of Katie and Diana without Beck. But what an honour. What an honour that he chose to use you and that you were involved in their salvation story. What an honour. If I'm looking for evidence that sharing the good news of Jesus does work, I've just heard it, and it's in this room. Not every time, I know that. But it's almost like the outcome of when God does move is so huge and is so worth it that it is so clearly in my head now, logically out. It's so clearly worth the risk, the pushbacks at times. Now, in this room, you don't have to do this, but could you put your hand up if you have had the gospel shared with you? So you weren't from a Christian family, so you had the gospel shared with you, and that's kind of why you're here. Could you put your hand up? Pretty cool, isn't it? Put your hand. That half the room are here because somebody took that step of bravery and just shared a bit of their story. I've got the evidence here, so I guess the question is, why aren't I doing it more? And I think if my first point is because I don't really think it works, I think my second point could be because I don't think I can really do it. I think I can disqualify and discount myself, and I think if we're honest, we can all be the same. I think we can think that we don't have the answers, we are not clever enough, we're not eloquent enough, perhaps we're not good enough, like I'm not a good enough Christian to be allowed to share the gospel. And I think, let's look at this story of the shepherds, because they are a great example of how to God, none of those things matter. How to God, none of those things matter. Shepherding was not a highly qualified role in those times. You were looked down upon in that society. You were not going to have been well educated. You were not going to be highly qualified. You were not going to be well versed in all the scriptures. You were not going to be a great public speaker. In those times, you were not even allowed to really worship in the temple because your job just made you constantly unclean. You lived and you slept. You were with the sheep at all times. I don't think we've really got an equivalent job in today's society, which is good. Like, I think our society doesn't have this mindset of, well, that job is so low, like, I'm not even going to go up to that person. I think there are possibly circles in society that really look down on her specific role, but I was trying to work out an equivalent. I don't think we've got one. But God could have gone to any, he could have sent Gabriel to anybody. But anybody in that time, he could have gone to the religious leaders, he could have gone to the kings, he could have gone to the rich, he could have gone to the highest people in society, but he chose to go to the shepherds. And he chose to give them a message, and he chose to give them their story to share. So you might feel, we might feel underqualified, we might not feel good enough, we might not feel clever enough, perhaps not holy enough. And the truth is, none of us really are, and the truth is the shepherds certainly weren't, but God gave them a story to share, and God gives you a story to share. Your own personal, individual story. I remember growing up, I grew up in a Christian family, and I remember at times like hearing some of these testimonies and thinking, man, that testimony is so cool. That testimony is like, that's a really badass testimony. Do you notice that at no point in Diana's testimony did she talk about when she, dealt grade A drugs to children? She didn't do that, just to be really clear. I don't know if I made that clear. That's not Diana's testimony. Do you notice how her testimony is still really powerful? 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their son. Now, historically, I've always read this passage thinking that I thought that it meant that I had to be really well read up on all sorts of kind of apologetics. By that, I mean, I thought that I had to have all the answers for, like, God and science and God and suffering and God and ethics. I thought I had to know all these really intellectual answers. I thought that's what it meant, that I had to be prepared. But if I'm honest, those things are not the reason that I have a faith. That's what, give the reason for the hope that you have. When the youth stood up here a few weeks ago giving their testimony of baptism, you notice how none of them said, "Oh, I'm getting baptized because I have been convinced of the historical figure of Jesus and that he must be the Christ." None of them said that. What they talked about was the personal relationship that they now have with Jesus. They talked about him coming alive to them. I'm not saying that these other things don't have a place and aren't important at times. You know, they keep my head going and my heart is floundering. And if someone asks me specifically about those areas, I will try and muddle my way through or point them to someone cleverer than me. They're not the reason for my hope. The reason for my hope is Jesus, is the story that he's giving me. I grew up in a Christian family. At some point in my childhood, Jesus stopped being another character in a book or another Christmas legend. He became a real person in my life. And then since then, he's walked with me through every high and every low, through every mountain and every valley. And I know his mercies new for me every day that cover my fallenness. That's my story. That's my reason for hope. And guys, you've got a story too. Doesn't matter where you are as a shepherd at the moment, you've got a story too. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." We are like these fragile jars of clay, and God puts his treasure in us that it may shine. God gave the shepherds a story. He gave me a story. He's given you a story. And what's great about your story is nobody can argue with your story because it's yours. You don't find yourself answering questions that actually nobody ever asked. If somebody asks for a reason for my faith, I want to give them my story. So my question is, what's your story? What's your story? Just for a minute, just think about it in your head. It can, like, me telling my story then was just 30 seconds. What's your story? I'm gonna be quiet for a few seconds. There's something really powerful about us sharing our individual stories. About us knowing the impact that God has had on our life. And when I hear other people's stories, I just love it. So, like, when I hear Katie's and Diana's stories, I just love it. When I hear other people's testimonies, and I don't know enough of your stories, and I think I'd really love to, it just kind of stirs my heart. There's something wonderful about us sharing with one another and about us ourselves. There's something wonderful about us speaking it out. For me, it reminds me of the why. It's like those shepherds who at the end there, they kind of go back to their sheep. I don't know what their sheep were doing whilst they were in Bethlehem with Jesus, but they had to go find their sheep again, and they go back to life. And you can imagine just day in, day out life kind of goes back to normality almost. And every now and again, they're probably sitting with each other going, do you remember when those angels came? And they talk about those angels again. They talk about meeting Jesus, and they stir themselves afresh about why they should tell people about the good news that they had. And this is kind of my final point, that we can not share the good news at times because we kind of forget. We forget that it's really good. And the encouragement there is that we have to come back to the start. We have to come back to Jesus. You'll see there's these posters around the room. We love Jesus, we love one another, we love our town, and we love the nations. And they're quite simple, but they took hours and hours of prayer and time to kind of come up with. And they're in a specific order, because we cannot do anything else for God if we don't get like stay in that starting point of we love Jesus. Everything is an outworking from that. 1 John 4:19, we've said this a lot, we love because he first loved us. It's our starting point. We can't love each other well if we don't love Jesus. We can't love our town well if we don't love Jesus. We can't love the nation that we're in and the nations around us if we don't love Jesus. It all kind of falls apart if the foundation isn't there. When looking to this morning, I had a plan for a bit of a practical outworking. It's quite nice, isn't it? A little practical outworking. And I think it's still appropriate. So next Sunday, we have our Christmas service. When is it? What time?
Four.
Oh, you guys. What time are you going to get here? Don't believe you. We've got about 70 flyers left. I think they're out there and in the office. We'll make sure that they're spread around. All prepared by me, I apologise. I think an appropriate practical outworking is that we take one of these flyers and we pray about it and we think, who could I possibly give one of these to? Who could I possibly invite along to that? Now, for some of you, it's like, I've given loads out. And for others, it's just like the very idea of it is like, oh my goodness, Dave. It's actually quite a small thing, quite a small step, but it can have an eternal, eternally good consequence for somebody. Just a fly. I think I'm going to put one up in my staff room somewhere at work and then kind of awkwardly talk about it over lunch. That's my plan. It's like a practical outworking of what we can do. But I think there is also a spiritual outworking here for us as well. Of us just coming back to Jesus. So the shepherds, they share the good news and they praise and they glorify. They praise and they glorify. And I think there's an encouragement for me, a reminder for me, a challenge for me, and maybe for us, to not depart from our first love. Just to kind of remind ourselves of our story. Maybe that's literally just saying in your head, maybe it might be just grabbing a friend, a Christian friend, and just going, can I tell you my testimony? Because actually, it's really good. It's really exciting. It's the whole reason that I'm here. Of reminding yourself of who Jesus is. He's the Jesus who went to the cross for the glory set before him, knowing that he would be in eternity with God in heaven, and we will one day be there with him too. He's the Jesus who takes away our sin. He's the Jesus who walks with us through the mountains and through the valleys. The goodness of knowing Jesus is always actually going to be the main reason that we share the goodness of the gospel with other people. Can I invite the worship team back up? Because I would like to give us a chance to respond. There might have been things just as I've been talking that you would like to respond to yourself. But I guess there's four specific areas that I felt God speak to me about here. Can I invite you also, if you're able, to stand with me? Okay. So the first area that I feel like God would like to minister to you through his spirit is this area of fear. Now, I don't think I mean just you're a little bit nervous. I think we all get that. But if you just feel crippled by fear, like just the very idea of kind of stepping out of that comfort zone is terrifying you, then we'd really like to pray with you. There's zero judgment with all of it. So that's the first one. Is if you would just like to be prayed for boldness, whether it's with your mates at college, or whether it's your work colleagues, or it's the parents in the school gate, but you just know that the idea of it now is making you feel sick, then we'd love to pray for you. That's number one. The second is that if just the busyness of life, just the busyness of life has pushed any concept of sharing the good news right to the bottom of the pile. And that doesn't mean bad things. It can just be good. It can be church things sometimes. Just the busyness of doing God has kind of taken away that sense of my first love. Then we would love to pray with you. The third is weariness. If you're here and you just feel so physically or spiritually exhausted that it's like, I have not got energy to get out of bed, let alone share this, and we would love to pray for you. If it feels like you're spent, if it feels like you're pressed in on all sides, we would love to pray for you. And then I guess the fourth one is if you're here and you have been invited along by someone, you're a little bit like, well, love to pray for you. If just hearing the testimony of Katie and Diana, just hear singing these songs, there's just been something in you which has been like, this is different and this is good. Like Diana was saying, just coming into that place, just being like, these people have got something and we would love to pray for you. Now, we've said it before, post-COVID church means we are often a little bit nervous to move. It's like it's kind of been in our heads that you stick at your seat. But actually, I would encourage you that if you are in any of those four, so fear, busyness, weariness, or you want to know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come and stand at the front, which is a bit scary. You don't have to do that. Jesus will meet you where you are. But actually, some of those things, just having somebody stand alongside you and praying for you is important. You can get the person next to you to pray with you. That's also an act. But here's a proviso. I'm going to stand at the front and ask for prayer. Because I feel weary, I feel really spiritually spent, I feel like just a bit exhausted. I'm only saying that because there is no shame in coming to God afresh and asking for him to meet with you afresh. I think sometimes we just go, I go up and everybody's going to know there's something wrong. I'm telling you, there's something wrong. It's the gospel message. We need him again and again. Fresh mercies new every day we need him. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to get somebody to pray for me. But as we sing this next song, come to the front. We've got Glenn and Lisa here. Ian's there. People are going to come and pray with you. You don't need to share with me. If you don't want to, they'll just stand with you. Yeah, King Jesus, I thank you that everything we're looking at over this Christmas time is true. We're living in the truth of it. Lord, I thank you that right from the beginning, God, you exampled this heart of reaching out to, I guess, the outcasts and the lowly. Lord, you had a heart and a desire to share your word with all of us. God, and we do. I think we've got a real responsibility to share the goodness of this when people ask us, gently, kindly, lovingly. But Lord, I'm just aware that there are things that make that really hard in our hearts and our minds to do, and God, we're going to need your help for this. So Lord, I pray as we come back in worship, like the shepherds did, they went out and praised you as well. Lord, I pray as we come back in worship that for anybody that just needs to be ministered to by a fellow Christian brother or sister, and also through your Spirit. Lord, I pray, give us the boldness to stand. Give us the boldness to ask for help. Give us the boldness to admit that weakness and where we're at. Come and meet with us, Lord. Thank you that you're Emmanuel, you're God with us, Jesus. In your name, amen.